Thank you, Ed. Well, welcome. I'm Alex. I'm one of the regulars here at Hope City. It is my pleasure to open up God's word for us this morning. Let me pray for us again as we start. Great God, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Would you still our hearts and open our minds to hear from you afresh this morning? Amen. I'd like you to try and think back to the most memorable day in your life, a day that you can remember as if it was yesterday. For some, what comes to mind might be days of great joy, a wedding, the birth of a child, perhaps a day of great celebration or achievement, your graduation day, the day you finish your exams, or the day you landed your dream job. Perhaps what comes to mind is something more painful, though, perhaps the day you lost a job and everything fell apart. Perhaps the day you got a difficult diagnosis and your life has been turned upside down ever since. Perhaps the day you lost someone you loved dearly. These are defining days that stay with us and shape who we are. And so as we as individuals have these defining days in our lives, so too do nations have defining days in their history which come to shape who they are. We're going to warm ourselves up with a little quiz. These are some of these defining dates. I want you to try and guess the country. It starts easy. It does get difficult quite quickly, but let's see how many we can get. What have we got? USA. There we go. So there we go. USA. Perfect. Next up. Nigeria. I thought I'd hoped we'd got that one. Next one. This is in Asia. India. India, yes, perfect, well done. Is that where you're from? India. Oh, brilliant, lovely. And then next up, probably the trickiest one, but I think there's still hope. This is another country in Africa. Ghana, yes, who got that? Well done, Andrea, well done. Lovely. So these are defining days for these nations. They're days they all gained independence, all incidentally from the British. They were all from the British. We're continuing our series today in the book of Exodus, and today we come to the defining day in the history of God's people for Israel, the Exodus, and this is a day that will shape them forever. We've got another big passage today from the beginning of 11 to 13, 16, but rather than listening to that reading for the next 20 minutes, Ruth is going to come up, and we're just going to take two blocks to help us focus on the key events. Thank you. Thank you, Ruth.
So we're reading from chapter 12 in Exodus. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat tossed, roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And then we go to verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come.
And that well read. Thank you. Thank you, Ruth. That was a big reading. I want us to really try and imagine this night, to really try and imagine what it was like to be there. At midnight, in the dead of night, the Lord struck, and every firstborn son in Egypt died that night. From Pharaoh's firstborn son in the palace, to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon, to even the firstborn of the livestock as well. And what followed was a terrible sound, a loud wailing that filled the land, worse than had ever been heard before or would be since. And the pain in this wailing is hard to comprehend. Imagine this event happening in Edinburgh tonight, hearing that sound across the city. It is a scene of true horror, isn't it? There was not a house without someone dead, either a firstborn son or a lamb. And God told Israel that they were to remember this night forever, the day of the Passover. Because on this defining night, God's people were finally free. In the middle of the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, the leaders of Israel, and he said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested." After 430 years in slavery, 600,000 men, over 2 million people if you include women and children, they gathered their possessions, their bread, their flocks and herds, and they departed Egypt. And from that point on, they were to mark this day of Passover. We see that word in the last verse read, they were to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come, because that night the Lord kept vigil bringing them out of Egypt. This wasn't so much Independence Day as it was Remembrance Day. You've probably seen the poppies start to appear. In 3 weeks' time, on the 11th of November, here in the UK and in many countries across the world, we pause to observe Remembrance Day, which marks the end of World War I. And at 11 o'clock on that day, we pause for 2 minutes' silence to honour those who gave their lives for our freedom. And this phrase, lest we forget, maybe that doesn't come up. There's a line, lest we forget, and this is a caution for us to remember this past suffering and atrocities. So we use the freedom that we have gained to at all costs avoid future conflict and pursue peace. We remember, so we are shaped by our remembrance. And this, the defining day in Israel's history, the Exodus, they are called to remember. So they are forever shaped to live as God's people. These are the three things I want us to see this morning. Three things to remember. Remember how, remember who, and remember why. If you're taking notes, that's where we're going this morning. So a very quick recap of how we've got to this night. For 430 years, the Israelites had lived in Egypt, and things had started amicably. Back at the end of Genesis, we met the character of Joseph, who through God's hand, was instrumental in rescuing Egypt from the effects of a famine. And Pharaoh, as an act of gratitude, invited Joseph, his 11 brothers, his father Jacob, who was renamed Israel, to settle in Egypt as honored guests under his protection. But fast forward to the beginning of Exodus, a few generations have passed and a new Pharaoh has come to power to whom Joseph meant nothing. And he sees the growing number of Israelites in his country as a threat. And so he puts slave masters over them. He puts them to forced labor to build cities. But we see that the more the Israelites were oppressed, the more they seemed to multiply. So Pharaoh ordered for them to be worked even more harshly, treated more ruthlessly, and their lives were made more and more bitter. But they continued to multiply, so Pharaoh gave this horrifying order that every Israelite boy born was to be drowned in the river. And God looks down, he sees the misery and suffering of his people, he hears their cry, and he comes down with a rescue plan to free his people from the Egyptians. And we've seen so far in Exodus that he raised up a man called Moses. And last week we saw he went with his brother Aaron to Pharaoh. Let my people go so that they may remember me. I'm not sure who was there last week, but we looked at this dramatic scene of this great showdown between the God of Israel, represented by Moses, and the Egyptian gods who Pharaoh claimed to represent. Peter helped us look to this passage. 9 times Moses went to Pharaoh with God's command, let my people go. And with each command, there was a warning, refuse, and I will send a plague. But 9 times we saw that Pharaoh refused. His heart was hardened, and so the plagues were sent. Plagues of frogs, locusts, boils, gnats, darkness. These all demonstrated to Pharaoh and Egypt that it was the one true God of Israel who had the power. But still, Pharaoh does not relent. He will not let the people of Israel go. And so today, we reach the climax, the 10th and final warning. Chapter 11, let my people go, or every firstborn son in Egypt will die. But Pharaoh, faced even with the death of every firstborn son in Egypt, his heart is now hard as stone, and he refuses once again. And so we reach the devastating climax for Pharaoh's rebellion against God. For all the cruelty that the Egyptians have inflicted on the Israelites for these 430 years. At midnight, the judgment of God falls on Egypt as every firstborn son in Egypt died that night. And while this judgment is surely terrible, notice that this was the same thing that Egypt had done to Israel. They had drowned not just the firstborn sons of the Israelites, but all the sons of Israel. And so what happened here is that eye for an eye principle. This is a measured and just judgment. God, in his power, could have wiped out the whole of Egypt, But even here, there was mercy in the judgment. But why the animals? Why the livestock, you might be asking? Were they not innocent victims? What I think is going on here is that many of the Egyptian gods were represented by animals. Peter had a great slide last week where we saw some of them. But there was the cow goddess Hathor. There was the sacred bull Apis. These were both associated with cattle. And so I think the judgment on the livestock is that there was judgment both on, as well as on Egypt, on all the Egyptian gods as well. And so judgment too fell on the animals that night. And this night of judgment showed to Egypt and the wider world that the God of Israel is the Lord, that he is the true God. And so finally, after this devastating act of judgment, Pharaoh relents and he lets the people of Israel go. Through judgment, the people of God were saved. And this is the first thing I want us to see. Remember how that God saves through judgment. And this pattern of God saving through judgment is something we see appear again and again in the Bible. Think back to the story of Noah in Genesis, where the whole world is judged through a mighty flood, but Noah and his family are saved through the ark. And next week, we will look at a dramatic example when the Red Sea closes on the Egyptian army. Yet the people of Israel are spared and they walk through the parted waters. There is another example we will look at, but before we do that, I want us to ask one more question. How exactly did the Israelites survive that night when the judgment of God fell on Egypt? And this is the second thing I want us to remember. Remember who? So were the Israelites spared because they were the better people? Because they were more moral than the Egyptians, because they were the ones who had been oppressed, and so they were less deserving of God's judgment. And that question, does God simply save those who are good and judge those who are bad? On the night of the Passover, the agent of God's judgment, you'll see in 12:23, is called the Destroyer. The Destroyer, what a terrible name that is, isn't it? This the Destroyer is also referred to as the Angel of Death. And the only reason the Destroyer did not enter the Israelite homes that night was because of the blood on the door frames. We saw in the first part of our reading that the instructions the Israelites were to follow on the night of the Passover, they were to choose a year-old male lamb without defect, they were to slaughter this lamb at twilight, and they were to take its blood and put it on their door frames. And if there had been no blood on their door frames, then the Destroyer would have been permitted to enter their homes as well. Just like the Egyptians, the Israelites would have come face to face with God's judgment. There would have been death in their homes too, that same terrible loud wailing. Why? Because face to face with an almighty God, they too would have been unable to stand. Who of us could stand on our own before a holy and mighty God? Answer, none of us could we. For all of us are guilty, aren't we? All of us have rejected God in our hearts. All of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory. All of us deserving of his judgment. The only reason the Israelites were spared that night was because their homes were marked with the blood of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb, an innocent substitute, who would take the judgment of God in their place. And so when judgment fell, the Israelite homes were passed over. And this word, Passover, for those who know the Hebrew, which is not me, but I've done a bit of reading, it means more than simply skipping over. It carries this wonderful image of a bird sheltering the young with her wings. And so this image of the Passover is a picture of God spreading his wings to shelter his people from the judgment that they too deserved by providing a substitute in their place. Israel was saved that night not because they were better than Egypt, but because God in his mercy provided a substitute. This is the second thing I want us to remember, that God saves through a substitute. And we can start to see how those two things connect, that God saves through judgment, through providing a substitute. Each year, the Israelites were to remember this defining night in their history by observing the Passover, their Remembrance Day. And centuries later, God's people continued to gather to remember this night of the Passover. And one night, in one upper room, Jesus was gathered together in with his disciples at the Last Supper to share this very Passover meal. And Jesus says that I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that all along, this great rescue of God's people from Egypt, that where they were saved through judgment, through the provision of a substitute, that all along it was pointing forward to a far greater rescue that was about to be fulfilled. This time it was not a temporary rescue from slavery in Egypt, but an everlasting rescue for the world. Jesus is saying that this time I will be the Passover lamb. I want us to imagine being in the room that night as Jesus says these words. He took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He then takes a cup of wine and he says, this is the covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. You can see the similarities there. The following day, Jesus went to the cross. And this time, the unmeasured, the unrestrained, the unrelenting judgment of God falls on his own firstborn son, the true Passover lamb without blemish, the innocent substitute provided. And that day, when Jesus died on the cross, is the defining day in the history of the world. Why? Because on that day, the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world, yours and mine. And the great rescue of that defining day was that if we shelter under the blood of the Passover Lamb, who took away the sins of the world, then we will be rescued from the judgment that we deserve and that we will be saved to live with God for all eternity. And so it follows that the defining day in our lives is the day that we choose to shelter under his wings, that we choose to trust in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Remember that God saves through judgment, this time on his own son, Jesus, the substitute provided. Final thing to remember, remember why. God rescuing the Israelites that night, it wasn't the end of their story. We see from the Exodus to Jesus coming, there was a big chunk of text there. It was the start of a new story. We saw that this is day one, month one in the nation of Israel. From this day forward, they were to live as God's people in the promised land. But God's command to them was that they were to never forget this defining night when they were rescued. Every year, they were to observe the Passover meal and share this together. They were to tell their children, the next generation, what happened that night and why it happens. And from that point forward, every firstborn son in Israel belonged to the Lord. The firstborn livestock were to be sacrificed to God. The firstborn sons were to be redeemed through the sacrifice of a lamb. Why? We didn't read chapter 13, but four times it says so that they remember that the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. This event is to be so ingrained in their collective and individual memories so that they are forever shaped by the grace and mercy of God who rescued them with a mighty hand. For those of you who are new to church or perhaps have been here a while, you've probably noticed that we spend quite a lot of time speaking about the cross. Many of our songs remind us of what happened on that day. Every talk, and only in part due to our lack of imagination as speakers, it seems to land by speaking about Jesus, even when the passage doesn't seem to be anything about him. Why? Because this is the defining day in the story that everything in the Bible flows to and everything in history flows from this moment. We are to remember it so we too are shaped by this defining day where God, in his mercy and grace, provided a substitute to save us from judgment. And this is the final thing for us to remember, that God saves through his grace. We are called to remember this day so we are shaped by the grace of God. And we need to remember this because we so easily forget it, don't we? I know I so often forget the grace of God in my life. In the pressure of the emergency department I work in, where there's a pressure to see as many patients as you can, there's a pressure to perform, and I see my worth and how many patients I can see on a shift, how many I can diagnose, how many I can get home. I compare my performance to my colleagues. I measure myself against them. And when a case goes badly, which they inevitably do, that I so easily carry the weight and the shame, and I forget so easily the grace of God who loves me no matter what. For you in your world, maybe you feel the pressure of holding everything together, your work, your family, thinking that everything depends on you. Maybe you're constantly comparing yourself, where you are in your life so far to others, thinking maybe I'm not where I should be, and you forget that your worth is in Jesus. And that maybe you too have made mistakes, and that you just can't find it in yourself to forgive yourself, or perhaps forgive others who've done something to hurt you. And you forget that there is grace. May we remember that through the grace of God, we are moved as people from despair to hope, from weakness and brokenness to strength, from people who are selfish and self-interested to people who by God's grace are moved to give and serve, that through the grace of God, we are filled with a hope worth sharing, as we saw the example of Henry and Julia. How can you live your life shaped by grace? By remembering and remembering again that you are a child loved by God, who sent his own firstborn son as a substitute for you. That by the grace of God, you are saved to live your life for Jesus every day for the rest of your life and for all eternity. Perhaps you are hearing this story of grace for the very first time. Hear these words: the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world, including yours. For generations, God's people remembered the night of the Passover, but all along, it was pointing forwards to a far greater rescue. Jesus lifted bread and wine, and he says that this rescue is fulfilled in me. We're going to finish by sharing in the same meal in remembrance of him. And this meal is for anyone who chooses to shelter under the blood of the Lamb. Maybe you're a Christian who's done this 100 times, but perhaps today you need to remember how much that you are loved by God who gave everything for you. You may be sensing God calling you to his table for the very first time. And if you are ready in your heart to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then we would love to welcome you to share this meal with us today. I'm going to invite Ed and Ellen back up for us, and they're going to help lead us through that. As they said, we've got a bit of time. The kids are going to stay out there. We're going to have a bit more time to reflect. We're going to have the prayer team available in the corner. So as we close, 3 things for us to remember: that you were saved through judgment, that you were saved through a substitute, Jesus, and that you were saved through grace. Let us remember so that we are forever shaped by his grace and his love. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you that on that defining night, that you, the Lord Jesus, that you went to the cross on our behalf because you loved us so much. Lord, may we be forever shaped by that grace that you shed for us on that night. Would our lives be transformed? Would we trust in you, perhaps in a new way today? And now let us pause to remember this again. Amen.